The Lord does love you. And a lot of other songs we'll sing this afternoon. Remember that our youth devotional time had to be changed today due to sickness that took place in the Leather's house overnight. And we didn't need to be, they felt like, and we feel like too, everybody be in the household where this virus was being expelled last night by little Mary. And so instead of going to the Leather's house this afternoon, we'll meet right here at the building. We've got our drinks cooled and chilled in the refrigerator now, and we were just going to transfer them to an icebox and carry them on the way there. As it is, we'll have our food here brought, and we'll have a great time this afternoon. A lot of these songs and more will be done this afternoon. Many will be done this afternoon. It's good to see you all and have you all today. Remember, please, on our numbers, we talk about 43 and 49 and that sort of thing. That's far from where we are usually. We've got some people out visiting somewhere else or sick today. Generally speaking, you can think of the average people that are here on Sunday morning, and you can add those numbers on up to towards 70 people to be a part of the services here. And that's an encouragement to us all. We're grateful for your participation with us. Why did the Lord choose to have his word to be the way in which he taught individuals? He sent his prophets to tell people and to show people the right things the Lord. In the words of the prophets, he said that message would be his message to be proclaimed. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at this in regard to the prophets. And last week, as we noted in Deuteronomy chapter 18, how that the Lord said through Moses that another will the Lord your God raise up like unto you. To him shall the people hearken, and they will listen to him, or otherwise they will be hurt, they'll be harmed, they'll be put away. The idea is to follow the way of God, and the prophets would represent the right teachings of the Lord. Of course, that passage in Deuteronomy 18:15 is repeated in the New Testament, applied to Jesus Christ as being that final prophet of God who proclaimed the message of the Heavenly Father for us all to follow. What a good thing it is. Why then did the Lord use words in order to teach people his way? Why not dreams? Why not visions? Why not things that come to us in the middle of the night? Why not other ways of doing this? By seances or by some sort of an event that takes place and we think that it's some kind of an omen for the events of life. Why did the Lord not choose those things? Why did he choose his word to teach and proclaim to us? There's a passage in the book of Revelation chapter 4 and the last verse of it that says regarding God's creation that by his good pleasure all these things are and have been created for his good pleasure. Amongst the other answers that might be given in the Bible is that God did it the way that he did it because he could and because that gave him great sense of joy. He had pleasure in the way that he created things. I've often thought that the Lord did smile about some things that he did as he gave his power of creation. The book of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us that every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. That's Hebrews 3 and verse 4. In reference to this particular matter, he says, you look at a house that's built and you determine by reason that there's not an animal that built this house. There's not a coyote or a dog or a cat that built this house. But that somebody of great intelligence, somebody of great power and ability, put together the wood that fashioned together that made this house. Every house is built by some man. But he that built all things is God. Meaning that he that built the man is God. He that built the man and the materials that the man used to build that house belongs to God. We thank God for his great power and creative ways, and we find in his word how that he did things because it gave him a great sense of joy. He could do it, and powerfully did it. I've often thought about some other things along life's highway that the Lord would say to us in our ways that he smiled when he did this sort of thing. He smiled when he thought of the feelings within man when forgiveness becomes a part of a guilty life. When guilt is there, we find ourselves in sadness, hiding something away, dropping our head in shame, covering ourselves away. In fact, that's what that word means, actually, for us to put our face together, hold our hands above, and shamefully treat ourselves. We find ourselves embarrassed because of it. And yet, we find ourselves enlightened. We find ourselves overjoyed that forgiveness can be ours. The idea that the Lord would furnish for us forgiveness. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning verse 9, of a very hideous way of life for some of the people that lived in his day and time. He told us of people who lived effeminate lives, homosexual lives, abusers of themselves with mankind. He told us about extortioners, those who took advantage of other people's properties and goods and things like that, and took advantage of them quickly. He tells us about people who were serious about their ways of foolishness in life, and how that they murdered others and took advantage of others, right and left. And yet, he says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, but such were some of ye, but ye are washed, but you're sanctified, but ye are justified in our Lord Jesus. Notice that in this regard, they had a new way of life begun. What must have been the smiles on their faces now that they had that forgiveness? They were notably guilty of these deeds, guilty of this way of life, called upon to repent from that way of life. No doubt they had their heads held down. But now then they were washed. Now they were sanctified. Now they were justified. They were washed from their sins by the blood of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. Notice that in Colossians chapter 2, beginning verse 12, he says we're buried with him by baptism into his death. And that God performed a great operation during that time so that we could be made over again. And goes on to tell us, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Yes, we can be people who look up instead of look down. We can be people who have a smile on our face and a forgiveness that we know because we've been washed by the blood of Christ. It was noted to Saul of Tarsus by Ananias the gospel preacher there in Acts 22:16. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This man could arise, be baptized, who had been mournful in prayer, in sorrow. He got convicted of the Lord, told to go into the city, and there you will be told what you must do. This man, Saul of Tarsus, was told by this gospel preacher, why tarry any longer? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul could rejoice in the fact that the Lord hath forgiven him. And thus in Acts chapter 22 and 23, he gives a great sermon there, which he does three times, remunerates his past, and talks about how that he, in previous days, persecuted the servants of God, how he turned himself against the way of God, how he harmed to death men and women serving the Lord. And then he says, but I obtained mercy. I obtained the grace of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord. I recognize what I should do and what I should be. So different than this. It's in the midst of this description that he describes that situation of Ananias coming to him. He mentions in Acts 22:15 how that he was some 3 days there at the house of Simon in prayer and was a mourning man, a mourning person. And as a result of that, Ananias came to him and said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This man could be new. He could be free. And in Romans chapter 6, he writes about that by inspiration. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, he writes, were baptized into his death. And that is right, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of his Father, so we are raised also in newness of life. Paul, what kind of person were you before? We were in sin. We were all in sin. You were wrong. I was. We were wrong. And we were in sin. But what could we do? We were buried with the Lord into his death. Buried in baptism. And when we were buried in that baptismal grave, we put to death that old man of sin and we buried him away and we were raised to walk in newness of life. And he goes on to explain it a little further there in Romans 6 when he says, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Lest somebody get the idea it's just in the burial. It's just in the burial that we find ourselves forgiven and made new. He gives the idea there that there's a way of life. There's a plant that's been planted. There's a way of life. If we've been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not be enslaved or serve sin. What hope does he give to them? Well, he gives to them an assurance that they could be guilty, but they can now be free. They can have a new life, just like he did. And they should not go back to an old way of that old man's way of life. He tells them, don't go back to that old way. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We've been dying to sin. We died to sin and married him away. And if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we will be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not be enslaved to sin. What a new way of life it is. He goes on, and that's not finished up there in Romans 6 and verse 8. Going down to verse 16 in Romans 6. Notice there that he talks about the days in which they were in sin and wrongdoing. And now that he puts it in the hands of God, he said, but God be thanked, that whereas you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. Let me stop here to say, what form of doctrine had they obeyed? The one mentioned in that context of Romans 6 is their burial in baptism into the death of Christ. That's the form of doctrine that they had obeyed. There's nothing there talked about in regard to their faith. Nothing there talked about regarding their repentance. Nothing there talked about regarding their confession. But everything is there talked about this form of being buried away and being planted away and to grow up in a new way of life. God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, you became, and that servant means enslaved to sin, you became servants or slaves of righteousness. Looking for the right thing to do. That's number two. When I find myself following the word of God, I not only find a smile within my face, a joy of forgiveness of a person who was guilty but now is forgiven, made free. I find a joy in that being washed in the Lord. But secondly, I find myself being sanctified by the Lord. Remember there in 1 Corinthians 6:11? You're washed, you're sanctified. I find myself being set apart. Set apart to the service of the Lord. Set apart for righteous causes. I want to look into things and see if that's the right thing to do. If that's the right thing to say. Is that the right way to behave? And as a result of that, I'll put into practice that right way of doing things. And I'll find that others will often say, you know, that's the way to go. That's the way to do as well. Peter says, to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. 1 Peter 3:15, and be ready always to give answer to every man that asks you reason of the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and fear. He tells us to be people who are kind in disposition toward others, and that when they raise a question regarding the faith of the hope that is within us, we're to answer them with the ability that we have. Answer them with meekness and with fear. When we talk about Bible things, we ought to always talk about it, not with a red face and not with a demeaning spirit, but with gentleness and with humility and respect. We find ourselves blessed, and we find a blessing to be in the lives of others. You know, there was a good man I remember back many years ago. He was quite an eccentric fellow, but yet he was quite a very knowledgeable man. He owned a farm place, and our sons actually, Brooks went down, and I think he may have shot his first deer on his place. But anyway, he went down and did some of his first deer hunting on the man's place. The good brother. How did he become a brother in Christ? He came by a booth that was displayed at a fair that was held there in the Panola County area. The brethren had gotten together and put up a booth, and they had some things there, Bible questions and the like. He came by that booth, and he was impressed with the Bible, but he wasn't impressed with religion very much. religious practices and churches turned him off. And he just would love the Bible. He saw these people there had Bible questions and Bible correspondence courses and the like. And so he stopped there to talk with them a little bit. I say he was kind of an eccentric fellow. He had kind of lived off in ways. And he was a fellow who knew as much about herbs and spices as anybody that I've ever met in my life. I know there are others that know about those kind of things and grow those things. But he knew how to put them in the pots and he knew how to grow them. And he knew what ginseng would do and he knew what it wouldn't do. He knew what other properties the things that spearmint would do and wouldn't do and on down the line. He was that kind of a person. But he stopped by there and he liked what he saw. And he got some of the material there. And he said, I have a few questions for you. And I remember that Brother Taylor, late Brother Ellis Taylor, was one that was manning the booth that night. And he said, whatever question you've got, ask on. Was so kind-hearted to him in so kind ways of directing him to the Bible that gave him an answer for his question. As he answered those questions by not saying, why don't you know the Bible says this and this and this passage of Scripture, and malign him and demean him, the man would say later on, you know, I obeyed the gospel largely out of the attitude that you displayed to me. I love the Bible, the things of the Bible, but I didn't know those things. But I wouldn't have appreciated it all if you'd attacked me that night, if you'd have jumped down my throat that night. I really appreciate the fact that you said, you know, this Bible's just like yours at home, and let's open it here and see the answer to your question. And he opened the Bible and he could read right there the answer to his question. And as a result of that, he learned about the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism of Ephesians 4 and verse 5. And he began to study further. Well, he obeyed the gospel, became one of the most faithful members of the congregation in all those years. You know, we think about his memory now. The real good thing about it, he's passed away now. But he passed away with a great hope. He lived that way of life that he loved from the Word of God. That's a sanctified life. Here was a sanctified person teaching him. He was set apart, seeking out righteous things to do. You see, we not only have a joy within our hearts when we realize that our guilt can be forgiven, but we have an opportunity now to serve the Lord in a sanctified life, and that is setting our lives apart to do the righteous things. Teach people in a righteous way and in a way that the Lord said, do it. Answer every man according to the questions that are asked of you with meekness and fear. But there's one other thing there in 1 Corinthians 6 and 11 that he says, ye were the servants of sin. Ye were like this. But God be thanked that you were those things. You're no longer that way. And now he says, but you're washed. Now you're justified. Now you're washed, you're sanctified, and justified, made right in a court of law. When you go to the court of law and declared to be right, it's not because you've never done the wrong. It's because in spite of doing the wrong, someone has stepped up to take your place. When we find ourselves understanding justification, we find ourselves thanking Jesus at the cross. For he took in his body our sins upon the tree. And because he did this for us, we have an ever more great thanksgiving. And look what we have in our heart. We have joy for the forgiveness that we have enjoyed. We have a wonderful privilege to serve him in a sanctified, set-apart way of life to teach others. And we have within our spirit a great thankfulness for him for the justification, the declared right that he has given to us. Knowing that we are not worthy, we come before him. And knowing that we want to be his and that he took in his life our sins is a wonderful thing to understand. When we find our ways of following the way of God, his word reveals this to us. Why did the Lord teach His Word to guide people and to guard people in life? Well, maybe it would be possible for everybody to go everywhere in the world, but not nearly as we understand it, as possible as for a book, His Word, to go. And wherever people can open their Bible and read from it, follow within the context, and you know, that'll be demanded of us, because eventually, by and by, we'll see in the Bible things that if we're not within the context of it, we'll be very foolish. For example, we'll find people being saved in Romans 5, verse 1, because they have faith in the Lord, and they're justified by that faith. We'll find that in Romans 5 and verse 1, and we'll just stop our reading there, and we'll just teach justification is just by faith and by faith only. And yet we get over to 1 John chapter 1, and we read where that in life we're not to be people who say we have no sin. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He goes on to tell us, but if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we would immediately have a conflict within ourselves. Since Romans 5 verse 1, I set my whole salvation on that one verse. Then I know that here is a different word. It's confession that is done in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who are these people over here confessing the Lord? And when I raise that question myself, it tells me I need to look back in the context of this. And when I look back in the context, I get up to verses 3, 4, and 5 of 1 John 1. And I find the people being addressed here are people who have the fellowship in the Father and the Son. If there are people that have fellowship in the Father and the Son, and they're confessing their sins and being forgiven of the Lord in 1 John 1, verse 9. Might I not need to be in the fellowship of the Father and the Son? Sure I do. That would compel me to go back and find where we come into that fellowship. Though faith is mentioned in Romans 5, verse 1, repentance is mentioned in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. And as we read of confession of the Lord in Romans 10 and verse 10, and we read of the place of baptism into Christ, as we read in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Instead of saying, I'll stop in one verse of Scripture, I'll look at each one, and I'll look at the context in which that's written, so that I can see if those people were already in the Lord or not. The people in 1 John 1 were already in the fellowship with the Father and the Son, and they had the right to pray to the Lord from day to day, and as a result of that, be forgiven of their sins. But these people I read of in Romans were not yet in Christ. They were being told how to come into the Lord. And as they believed, repented, confessed, and were baptized into Christ, they were baptized into that fellowship with the Father and the Son, and they had that newness of life. When we as students of God's Word throughout our lives find God's Word teaching us, and we look at the context of what we're reading, and then we look deeper into the meaning of those words that we read. And how did the Lord help us out in that? He helped us out in that because when the Greek Empire came along the scene of time, the Old Testament was translated in that Greek. That made the Old Testament language a dead language. It made it a language fixed in time. So the meaning of those words would be fixed forever. The same thing was true when he used the Koine Greek of the New Testament. Those language words became fixed in time. The meaning of those words became fixed in time. And where, how then do I immerse somebody in baptism rather than sprinkle upon them? Well, I look at that word baptism. And I find that that word was used in the marketplace. And the men and women who worked and they did linen cloth and things like that. They wove it together. Would often sit on the sides of the roads and in the cities. They would have people to come up to their little tents and their little shops and everything. And here was a little woman, let's say, that she said, I want a tablecloth for my table. And I want a blue tablecloth. And so she would come and bring her coins of work that she had made or had earned in the field to buy a tablecloth baptoed in blue. A baptoed blue would be a solid color. If she came back a week or so later and he would bring his merchandise there, and he brought not a solid color, he brought a polka dotted blue. It was blue in the polka dots, but it was white in the other dots. And she would say, no. I don't want to give my money for a polka dot. I want a blue, a baptoed blue. I want it dipped in color. And I want it on my tablecloth. In a very practical way, she would share her money for the purchase of that, or she would deny it because it was rantoed. It was sprinkled rather than immersed. Yet those are the very words that our Lord used when he gave the Great Commission in Mark 16, 15 and 16 to his disciples, saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be condemned. The privilege for you and me to have this washing, this sanctification to serve the Lord, this justified life made right before the Lord in his judgment of, is a wonderful privilege. I thank you for studying this for today. If we have anyone with us that decided, I want to be obey the gospel of Christ, I want to be new, I want to begin today, you can do that. A song of invitation is provided. As we sing, we encourage you to come. Don't you come to Jesus.